May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Those of you who know my schedule well may figure out who I'm talking about, but don't work at it. It'll be better for you if you don't. A little while ago, I was visiting with a couple of guys and not people from this church, but we had a conversation. Part of the conversation has haunted me ever since. They were talking about some theologians that were having a meeting somewhere, and they were talking about the fact they were universalists. Now, a universalist is somebody who, they may be saved, but they also believe everybody in the end is going to get saved. And of course, that's not a truth. And sometimes it comes from people who have a heart who just want to see that so bad that they just wish it were true. But I just pointed out to the ones I was talking to, I knew of several of those ones, and they weren't universalists. I've read their stuff, knew them. They had voice sometimes, but don't we wish it were true that nobody would have to go to hell? And so one of the persons talking said, I don't feel that way. I know those people, some of these people, they deserve to go to hell. They should go to hell for the things they've done. Wow. I hope you don't think you're going to heaven because you deserve it. But I didn't say that. But you have to remember that, and again, the first time I ever heard this was when I was in Bible college a long time ago. Let me just read this scripture to you so that part is so easier. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for God who raised from the dead on their behalf. So they who live are the ones who accept what Christ has done for them, accepted the acceptance. And the person who said this, wonderful person, but I might even sit down at some point and talk to him. Do you really realize what you said? But it's obviously true that if you don't accept his acceptance, then we don't receive the free gift, then we don't get to experience the wonderful consequences of it. But the truth is, he did die for all, and therefore all were crucified in him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Is he talking about just us few that have accepted the acceptance? No, he chose fallen humanity before they ever fell. But again, only those who believe, only those who receive, get to experience the wonderful consequences of what Christ has accomplished for all of us. And so the reality is that nobody goes to hell because of their sins not being forgiven. Jesus took care of that on the cross. They go to hell because they refuse to receive the gift. They don't accept the acceptance. That I learned a long time ago in the most conservative Bible college in the history of the world. But part of it is because we don't understand how much God did, how far God was willing to go to make it as easy as possible for the redemption of that which was his dream, humanity, experiencing all that he is and all that he has, revealing his likeness, carrying his image, his life in us. But he put two trees in the garden so there'd be a choice. There's always in the end a choice because it's about we have to choose, and some people don't choose, and that's tragic. But I think it's because we don't understand we have this confusion again about who God is. We've quoted this from A.W. Tozer 100 times in the last year. But the most important thing about every human being is what they believe about God. And if you believe that God's basically an angry perfectionist, then your theology is going to reflect that. But the truth is, and I just wrote a few things down or typed a few things down, whatever it is you call it when you do it with your thumb, texted myself, I guess. That is this, that God does not run away from my evils. See, we have this concept that God is so holy, so perfect, he can't even look at evil. But God doesn't run away from my evils, and he doesn't tell me that he will come to me only after I've gotten rid of my evils or yours. Instead, God claims that he solved the problem of evil not by getting rid of it, but by taking it into himself on the cross. Wow, that's personal. He didn't just like, okay, evil, you're gone. His solution to my evils, your evils, the evils of the whole world that's ever lived, ever will live, is to take it into himself. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he who knew no sin, for the Father made him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf. That's crazy. That place again in John 12 when it says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to himself. He's not talking about if I'm lifted up, I'll just be so attractive to the whole world they want to come to me. He's saying, I've taken all of humanity and all the evils of humanity into myself. That's my solution, not by running from evil, but by taking it, identifying with your evil, taking it into myself. He became sin on our behalf. And one of the things I was thinking about, Lord, why didn't you just get rid of it? I mean, you got rid of it, but you got rid of it by taking it all into yourself. What the horror that was. All that Jesus suffered physically, the horror of that. And again, I believe with all my heart, when Jesus cried out, made the fifth statement from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not because God turned his back on Jesus. He didn't turn his back on evil. He took evil into himself. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. That was Jesus representing humanity's lament. That was our cry. He was crying on our behalf, for us on our behalf, about our own forsakenness, our own brokenness. It says this, we've been looking at Romans on Wednesday night. It says, verse 16 of chapter 5, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from his one transgression, and then the condemnation. Because of Adam's sin, because we were born responsible for Adam's sin, we sinned in Adam, and therefore we were born with his fallen, corrupt nature. We inherited the judgment. And condemnation. Human beings walk around with judgment, fearing the judgment of God, believing under the judgment of God, rejudging themselves. That's self-rejection. And when Jesus was crying out, he was saying, this is what I'm taking. This is the worst of it. This is humanity's lament. And I thought again, why did you do it that way? Why did you take it unto yourself? And then I remember the scripture in Romans 6. Listen to what it says. We know that Jesus died for sin, right? But he also died to sin. If Christ died for all died. We all died in him. And so his death to sin, his death for sin is our death for sin. And his death to sin is our death to sin. When he died to that anger, you died to that anger. His death of that anger is your death of that anger. Or that fear, or that greed, or that lust, or that control, or that gossip, or whatever it might be. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God because you're in Christ Jesus. And so he didn't run from my evil. He didn't tell me, get rid of all your evil and then you and I can have a relationship. And he didn't just sweep evil away. He took it in himself. Now, there's so much more to that, but here's why. And he died to sin once and for all. I believe, and this may not make any sense, it doesn't make fully sense to me, but I sense that there's part of it that's true. As we see through a glass darkly, that he didn't just sweep it away because it might just come back. It did come before, once before. He took it into himself so it could never come back. He took it. You with me? If God takes something, it's never coming back. He took it into himself, identified himself with it, so that it would never come back. Took it to the cross, nailed it to the cross, nailed me to the cross. And then I rose up in union with him, still with weakness, because this body's not been redeemed, still with tendencies, but those are all in him. He's clothed himself in that, and therefore sanctifies it, for in my weakness his strength is made perfect. His solution for evil, his solution for my evil, is so beyond any human wisdom. It can only reflect the brilliance of a God who is love. He stepped out of eternity into time. He didn't just sweep things away. He stepped out of eternity into time and took you and your fallenness and brokenness into himself and became that and then died to it so that you died to it, its ability to control, and then included you in his resurrection so that any weakness left over until you get your new body, he just uses that as a platform to demonstrate his strength. That's the gospel. That's the miracle of the God of grace. And people go to hell tragically because they don't see. They haven't been told. This is what he did for you. This is who he is. This is not a God who stands off with a gray beard in a bad mood with a holy billy stick in his hand. This is who he is. And this is what he's done for you. You just have to accept the acceptance. So, God so loved the world. The whole rotten to the core, offensive, putrid, vile, sin-infested world. world. That's who my God is. That's who the Scripture says He is. And when we come and receive Eucharist today, that event, that accomplished all that, is made present to us. No wonder it carries such an anointing to feed our souls, huh? Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. That's why the Scripture calls it this mystery, this wisdom that was hidden for ages past. Wow, what a great wisdom.